Dr. Bill Patterson gave me this New Testament a while ago in Spanish. I can't read any of it, but I appreciate it. It looks small. Look how small it is. That's 10 years' work of interpreting the Bible properly and translating it, rather, properly. And we appreciate that. He worked with the Trinitarian Bible Society. And you pray for that ministry and what they do in Bible translation, because it's very important that in these different languages, and some who have no Bible at all, no New Testament or anything, not even Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, in their own language. But it's a great ministry. But I just wanted to mention, that's 10 years' work right there. You pick it up and you say, well, that's just a small book. 10 years of labor and hard work and prayer, and we appreciate the work you're doing. Brother Bill, it's good to have Bill and Linda. Am I saying it right? Basie with us. And they are singers, and they have a unique ministry. They go around and help churches out. They do everything from helping them if a tree's falling to cut that tree down and get it out of the way, or carpenter work or electrical work, all kinds of things. And she does all the work. He watches and supervises. Not really, but we're honored to have you. We're glad you're here with us. We enjoy being away. It's always good to be back home. We enjoy being with the grandkids. I figure that cost me about $500 or $600 just to hang around the grandkids about a week. You know how that is. How many grandparents here? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But we had a great time. Carolyn had a vacation with her sisters. There were eight of you, right? And they didn't invite me. And I certainly am glad. I'm so glad that they didn't invite me, and they're glad I didn't come. But we had a real good time. It's good to be back home. Appreciate Brother Gordon teaching the lessons. I know you enjoy him. He's a delightful guy, and he's a wonderful Christian man, and I appreciate him teaching. Let's go to Book of Revelation, if you will. We'll go back to that. We got a few verses in and then took off, but we'll get back to that today. And let me review a couple of things very quickly. I don't know if I'll get through this lesson today. We'll go as far as we can. We'll try to do it, but I don't know. A lot of material to cover. But, by the way, I think we'll make these available to you, the whole, all of the lessons in CDs later on, and maybe a little album or something if you'd like to have that. Some of you have expressed that. We give out the notes. Do any of you not have your papers that you can fill out? Do we have any of those men left over back there? There's supposed to be some leftovers. Who has those? Anybody? Anybody have them? Maybe we gave them all away. Somebody's pointing. Okay, here's some. So keep your hands up if you don't mind, and they will eventually get to you. Some of you like this, and you can fill it in. It helps you concentrate. And then if you'll compile those, you'll have a fairly good commentary, really, on the book of Revelation. And I hope that you'll enjoy that, and maybe keep those on file if you're interested in that kind of thing. Everybody won't be, but if you are, then that'll be fine. All right, as we started out the book of Revelation, we remember that it was written around 96 A.D., and Apostle John wrote it from the Isle of Patmos. We'll say a little more about Patmos later. We gave you the introduction, the how the revelation came about in the first two verses, and then the three blessings. The reader is blessed, the hearer is blessed, and the doer of revelation. These are all blessed according to the book of Revelation. And then the epistle was written to seven literal churches. We'll talk about those again in just a little bit. We know that from verse 4. And then the terms that were used to describe Christ in verse 5, some very specific terms, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, him that loved us and washed us from our sins. Great description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Christian's present standing, as he reminded us that we're kings and priests today because we are children of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9 verifies that also. And then he mentions Christ's second coming in verse 7. And then Christ describes himself again in verse 8. Now today in your outline, we continue Revelation 1. And we want to look at the first vision that is given. The first vision, and that is verses 9 through the end of the chapter. The first vision, verses 9 through 20. And we look, first of all, at where John wrote from. And verse 9 tells us about that. And he's talking about the Isle of Patmos in verse 9. And so that's where it was written from. Now this picture of the Isle of Patmos, it's a modern picture. So you don't really get the ruggedness of the way it was back then. But when he was there, when John was there, it was very rugged, rough terrain, and he was placed there as many people who preached the gospel who were Christians were sent to the Isle of Patmos. And that was a place where they were incarcerated, and they were limited to being able to stay on that island. And so this is where it was written from, the Isle of Patmos. During this time, Christians were going through tribulation. All of the Christians that were standing up for the cause of Christ were really going through trouble and tribulation because of their stand, because they preached Christ. And John was there simply because he stood up for Christ. He would not back down, and he stood up for the Lord. And so he says in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. So the members of those churches that he's writing to and other Christians, companions in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was in the Isle of, that is called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so he refers to him here in verse 9 to himself as a brother. And that brotherhood is not as kinfolks would be, but he is a companion to them. It's a spiritual relationship that he had. They're both in the family of God because they are born again. And these seven churches, he is companions to them, a brother to those Christians. It's talking about the spiritual life and the spiritual kinship that John had with those other Christians during that time. He mentions that he is a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience that is needed. And the word patience there in verse 9 is talking about the hope of the faith that we have, the patience that helps us endure. The reason we're willing to pay the price or to suffer, and they were willing to suffer, or to be abused, or to be maligned, or mistreated, is because we know that someday we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. And that produces endurance. When we go through trials, when people misunderstand us, we stand up for God anyway, and we know that we're right, and we know someday we'll be with the Lord, and that's when it'll be worthwhile for us. So it produces the endurance. John is on trial, or has been on trial, and he's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And the reason was his active preaching about Jesus, and especially, I think, because he was preaching about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that active preaching of the Word of God, and when he talks about the testimony of Jesus. And we should not be surprised if we are persecuted or if people don't like us. We live in a weird time in America, don't we? I mean, it's strange out there now compared to what it was back in the 40s and 50s and all. And Christianity is just looked upon with a lot of disdain now and looked down upon in many, many ways. Well, Jesus said in 1 Peter 4, these verses, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised if people don't like us if we stand up for what's right. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, we haven't really gotten to that place exactly like that yet, but the day may come soon. We're sort of headed in that direction. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice now, because when he shows himself to be Christ and comes again, we're going to rejoice with him. 1 Peter 4:14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. He just sort of throws that in there, doesn't he, to remind us of a couple of things. And I'd say the busybody thing is more the Baptist thing there. But verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And then he closes that section out, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. And sometimes we're out of God's will and suffer, but according to the will of God, let them commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing as unto a faithful creator. So don't be surprised if you stand up for God in a world that doesn't like God and Christ and all the things that relate to him. Don't be surprised about that. So John was devoted, and because of his devotion to God, he was suffering. And that Patmos, as I mentioned, was a rocky, small island, 10 miles long, about 6 miles wide. And during this time, Domitian was the ruler. He was the Roman emperor of that time. John, by now, was an aged man, and he was forced to labor there in the mines. He was forced to work, do physical work in those mines during that time. In AD 96, Domitian died, and John, as far as we know, was allowed to return to Ephesus, which was a place where he had been very involved in. Yet during this time, John was shut off from friends and loved ones and all of that, and the human fellowship that he certainly would like to have had. But God let him stay there, and God gave him an extensive revelation during that time of future things, eschatology, what's going to happen in the future. And so while he was there, God let him write this portion of the New Testament. He'd already, we know he wrote the book of John, the gospel account of John, and the three epistles, but also writing this. And God allowed him to be there. Now, Satan could limit his physical activities, but he could not limit his spiritual activities. Satan never wins. Satan's never on top. God's always on top. And even though Satan had designed this to be a bad thing, God used it, of course, to be a good thing and for a testimony of Jesus Christ. And so here he is, banished to that isle, and yet God is going to use him, or is using him, to write what we know as future things, or the book of Revelation, the apocalypse. The word means an uncovering or a revelation. And so that's what God allowed him to have. Now, he refers to himself as a brother in verse 9. And again, I say that was a spiritual sense, but they were going through persecution together. And he did it, verse 9 says, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he was suffering. How many of us are even mistreated for the testimony of Jesus Christ? What do we do that we're doing any kind of suffering today because of our stand for Jesus Christ? Maybe some misunderstanding, but very little suffering. But again, I say that day may come. Now, Domitian was a bloodthirsty emperor. Keep in mind, he was cruel. He was mean. He was the first one to demand that his subjects refer to him as our Lord and God. He was a man that demanded that they refer to him as our Lord and God. He was the first emperor to make images to himself, put all these images in all the different temples of worship in all of the Roman territories that he was in charge of and over, of course. And he demanded that the Christians bow down and others bow down to those images. Now, that created a problem. We Christians know that there's how many gods? One God. And that we only bow down before God. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we don't believe in images and idolatry. So this created problems for all of those Christians when he demanded that Christians do that in Asia Minor. John, as far as we know, was the pastor in the capital city of Ephesus. He was actually the pastor there in that Roman province. Now, as I said, he's an old man, but here he experiences the unveiling God gives him. Now, we know that persecution has always been around. Think about it. We know that in the early church days, and even before that, that those who stood up for Christ have been persecuted because of what we believe. And Jesus predicted that persecution. Let me give you a few references. You can jot these down, look them up in your own time. Matthew 5:10-13. And then John 16:33. And 2 Timothy 3:12. Matthew 5:10-13. John 16:33. 2 Timothy 3:12. Dr. W. A. Criswell said in his book, Expository Sermons on Revelation, I quote him, "The endurance of suffering and trial is a mark of the favor of heaven and the blessing of God." The endurance, going through suffering for Christ, the endurance of suffering and trial is a mark of the favor of heaven and the blessing of God. And that's true, and we see that in John's life. The New Testament is really, really a record of the suffering of God's people. John the Baptist suffered, didn't he? He died in his own blood. And Herodias didn't like him because he was preaching the truth about adultery. You preach the truth about that today, a lot of people don't like you. And so she wasn't satisfied that he was just in jail, but had his head cut off and served up on a platter. Jesus, certainly, we can't leave him out. He suffered physically, bled, died, and was crucified on the cross. The early Christians in the early church suffered. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. God used suffering to spread the gospel here. And so we have a long list of martyrs that continue, even martyrs in our present hour. Go back and think about it. Stephen was stoned to death, all because he was standing up for the Lord. James' head was severed by King Agrippa I. Antipas was put to death in Pergamos. And when the book of Revelation was written, there was a man by the name of Polycarp. He was a pastor at Smyrna, the church at Smyrna, and he was burned at the stake, set on fire and burned at the stake. When Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was written, Ignatius was pastor of the church at Antioch. And I'm just giving you some illustrations of the price that has been paid. And Ignatius was condemned to die, taken to Rome, and he was torn apart by a wild beast. As a matter of fact, he was the first one, the first Christian, that was murdered and killed by a wild beast in the Colosseum. The Roman Colosseum had just been built, and he was the very first Christian that died for Christ. And again, people are still being persecuted today. Now, question, why in the elective purposes of God would he allow his children to suffer like that? Why in God's elective purposes, his sovereign purposes, would he allow people, his people, to be persecuted? Let me give you three or four reasons very quickly, and something you can think about. Number one, God speaks his truth to our souls through that. God speaks his truth to our souls. Keep in mind, for instance, Paul was in prison, and he wrote most of the New Testament epistles from prison, a large part of the New Testament. Now, you wonder, well, why didn't God just let him go out and preach at all these places? Why did he allow him to go to prison? But it was in prison that Paul wrote what we hold as the foundational truths of the New Testament church in the Word of God. It's all there. If there were no suffering, there'd be no revelation that we have of all of these books that Paul wrote when he was in prison, the prison epistles, as well as the other things that he wrote. And so God's truth is revealed through that. If Paul had not been in prison, then we wouldn't have those things. John Bunyan was a Baptist preacher. I'll give you another illustration. He would not quit preaching Jesus Christ. He was placed in the Bedford jail, and he was placed in that jail for 12 years. It was a very sad time when he looked out through the jail and saw something that really broke his heart, and that was his little blind daughter. And his little blind daughter was out there selling lace, lace that he had made in jail. And he had to watch her as she was selling that lace, his little blind daughter, hungry and in rags, the only way that he could try to provide for his family, all simply because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, during that time, though, he wrote what we would call a holy allegory, and we know that as Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read that, you should read that. And it's an allegory, but boy, it is powerful as far as showing something during that time. Next to the Bible, it's probably the most read piece of literature, the most famous of all literature, that is the production of what we'd call human life. And in this vision that he had in the writing of Pilgrim's Progress, it is talking about the triumph of the Christian pilgrim in his weary journey from this world to the world to come. And it is, to say the least, a classic and a tremendous, powerful thing. But that never would have been written had he not been incarcerated and placed into prison. Well, another reason, that is one reason God speaks the truth to our soul. Second reason, a rediscovery of the truth of God. God allowed some persecution for a rediscovery of the truth of God. Men's devices darken the truth, in particular the Roman Catholic Church, the Church of Rome. And they darkened the truth. They didn't want the truth out. They didn't want people to read the Word of God. But the truth brought to light the very truths of the Word of God, but it was the fires of martyrs that caused the truth to come to the surface. It had been hidden by those who really claimed to be the stewards of the Word of God. They claimed to have the truth and know the truth and be those stewards of the Word of God, the priests and the Pope and popery. You had to go to them in order for them to tell you what the Word of God, so to speak, said. And of course, they interpreted it the way they wanted to. During the 14th and 15th century, the forefathers recovered for the world what we would call the faith of our living God. And we would know that particular time. Now, in that time, they burned such men, as we read about in church history, Master Ridley and Bishop Latimer there in Oxford. Master Ridley began to cringe before the flames as they were burning them to death. And I'm talking about some of the inquisitions and some of the things the Roman Catholic Church did. Bishop Latimer said, "Master Ridley, be of good cheer. We shall this day light a fire in England that, please God, shall never go out." And so the fires, literally, of their martyrdom were the fires that burned and did not go out. And then there was a group called the Waldensians. I wrote a graduating thesis on that group of people who suffered. They suffered in the Piedmont Valley in northern Italy. And the Romanists, the Roman Catholic Church, attacked them on December 1400, in the month of December. They fled to the mountains in dead winter. Many of them died on the way, and they wanted refuge on the mountain peaks there in the Alps. Many of them were slaughtered in the valley, but the next morning they found mothers who had been bringing a baby in a cradle and holding hands with the other children, and they were frozen in the cradle, some of the babies, and a lot of the children were frozen in the arms of their mother, some 80 on that particular day. You see, that really had an impact. That kind of thing had an impact on people during that, and out of all of that kind of thing came the Great Reformation. And that was a good thing. Now, let me point this out. We are not Protestants. And some people say, well, I thought we're Protestants, Catholic or Protestant. We're not Protestants. We never came out of the Catholic Church. And there is a bloodline that goes all the way back to the early church. And Jesus said that his church never would be overcome. And there's always been the people who stood for the truth, that were persecuted for the truth, that never went into the Catholic Church, that never came out of the Catholic Church. So we are truly not Protestants. Now, if you're filling out a form somewhere, I don't know what you're going to write on it, but I know what I've written it from different times. But out of the Reformation came some great missions endeavors, and out of that, it was God's way of bringing to light, back to light, his glorious truth. People like Martin Luther and others like that. Very quickly, a third reason, the scattering abroad of the Holy Scriptures. The scattering abroad of the Holy Scriptures. God allows persecution and problems. And again, going back to the Roman Catholic Church, they did not want the Bible to be known by the laity. They didn't want people to know it. They wanted them to have to depend on them. Therefore, they could interpret it the way they wanted to. It was never read. It was never translated. It was never known. It was never preached. You know why? The Bible always destroys error, doesn't it? Always. The Bible always destroys error. And so that's why they didn't want the Bible interpreted, translated, preached, and all of that. Because they had graven images. And they had household idols that were around. And of course, they feared the Bible because the Bible absolutely points out that that's sinful and wrong, and God hates that kind of thing, images and bowing down before images, whether it be the Virgin Mary or whether it be some kind of statue or whatever it may be. All of that was in there. And along came a man by the name of John Wycliffe. I hope you'll be familiar with that name. He practically created the modern English language. John Wycliffe, some of you say Wycliffe, I say Wycliffe. Whatever. But he was the first man to translate the entire Bible into English. John Wycliffe. And he was, they hated him so much. God in his providence let him die before they killed him, but they exhumed his body. And they were so angry about it, they still hated him so much, they burned his body up and took the ashes, scattered them on the River Swift. That's how much they hated John Wycliffe. And really, the Bible you hold and the Bible I hold today really goes back to him. It really does. Right, Brother Bill? It goes back to John Wycliffe. And we ought to thank God that he was willing to suffer what he did. And I could spend five or six lessons on that. But the book he translated into English became the Bible, really, that I hold in my hands and teach from today. And I still prefer the King James Version. And so there were converts of Wycliffe, and these converts were burned at the stake. They took Bibles and tied them around their necks as they set them on fire and burned them with the Bibles. And that was something that I think really sort of spoke of the fact that even though they did that, out of that light, the burning of those Bibles and these martyrs, the Bible was given to the whole world because they were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, today, you obviously we're not going to get through this lesson, so hang on to your papers for next week. But today, all over the world, I hope you understand that Christians right now, while we have all the freedoms we have here, are suffering. Some of them are being killed right now while I'm speaking here in a nice air-conditioned sanctuary, and you're sitting on nice padded pews, they're dying for their faith. Or their churches are being burned. Or their families are being killed in front of them. And I want to tell you, if the Muslims take over, if they ever take over, you can be sure that's going to happen here. That's why we ought to do everything we can to fight everything we can in that area. But all over the world, Christians are beaten, they're hurt, all of this is happening. And a lot of preachers are being killed because they simply are preaching Christ, preaching the Word of God. I wonder what all these people are afraid of. If it's not of God, then don't worry about it. If it's of God, then God will take care of it. Amen? Now, but why didn't the gospel die? It's been persecuted and put down all of these years in church history, all of these years, from the early church in the book of Acts. Why doesn't it die? Well, I think Dr. Criswell had it right when he said these words, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." I don't think he was the original one that made that statement, but the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. I brought all of that in to just help you realize that we sometimes, we're on easy street as Christians. We don't sacrifice hardly anything. We don't even witness sometimes. We don't come to visitation. We don't sacrifice a whole lot. I'm just being honest with you. As Christians today, like a lot of Christians, maybe that's why our country's in such a problem as it is. But the more men suffer and die for the faith and are persecuted, the more people turn to it. And I close with this, the words of this poem, a song, and you think about it. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Some of us would have to say, yes, I do. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Father, help us to take a stand, to not be ashamed of it. Help us to stand against those things that are clear in the Word of God, the transgender mess that we're dealing with that's contrary to your Word, homosexuality, lesbianism, and abortion, and all of these things, standing clear on who you are and what you say. And if people don't like us, God, help us to just remember someday we'll be with Jesus, and we will win the battle. In his name we pray, amen.